rally people in here. Welcome again to Grace Believers Bible Study. And a couple comments about what Dave said in the place. You know, one of the good things that he said was a lot of stuff. But I'm talking about one of the specific things that we all in the same situation somewhere with the children is let your actions be the speaking. As an example, you are the example. Don't let somebody else be the example. You know, I had a friend of mine up there now. He says, you know, I said, what did you teach your children as they were growing up? He said, I didn't teach them anything about the Bible. He said, I want them to be able to read it and make up their own mind.
Oh, sure.
And he says, I write and divide the word of truth. Well, how can you do that if you're not going to instruct your children? You just totally disobey the Bible in the first place. Bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. It's hard enough when they, if you do such a good job that you possibly can do, and then they go to college, and then the liberal professors take all of that learning and just brainwash them, and you become the idiot until you get old enough to figure it out for yourself, as Dave was talking about. But I'm telling you, be the example. Do not let yourself be the stumbling block. And that's the truth. That's just totally scriptural to me. The stumbling block, I have been in the past. You may have been also, but I won't. But I'm no longer the stumbling block. I'm the example to come out of the bottom and come back up. And now I shine as an example. I'm not great or nothing, but I teach my children the absolute truth. And they don't like it. Some of them don't. One of them does. The other one doesn't. The other one, that's just totally... She's a Baptist and she'll die a Baptist unless she sees the truth. Another thing is, when you rightly divide the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, then the Bible does rightly divide itself. It does. There's no doubt about it. But I want to, three or four things I want to talk about here. One is my class in Op Tuesday night. If you're familiar with Facebook, some of you are, some of you aren't. You know, it's a communication device. And I met a guy on there. I friended him. And he'd come back and give me a positive, and we started talking. You know, I went to school with him. He's about 3 years younger than me. And he accepted my friend request. He says, where have you been all these years? And I said, well, you know, I've been in the military and so forth. But I said, I teach a Bible class. I got right to the point. I teach a Bible class in Ottawa. That's where he lives. On Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock and give him the address. Of course, he knew where the address was. Well, that's the last I thought I'd hear of him for a while. He was at the class Tuesday night.
Oh.
He is now, he's been pastoring for 4 years. Well, I know where he came from. He knows where I came from. And he is a Church of God minister. And needless to say, I had to explain a few things on the board. But he was very, very receptive to everything. Honestly. You know, he is not so embedded into the religion, even though he's a Church of God minister out of Cleveland, Tennessee. His church is in Florella. And he's not, I don't believe, beyond the point of turning his back on the scriptures, because I really do believe he wants to learn them. And he saw something on that board that he never saw before. But he was hollering amen, and he was saying, yeah, I believe that. I told him, I said, now you can do something in this class you can't do anywhere else. You can stop me, identify yourself, and you can say, I agree, I don't disagree, I mean, I disagree, I agree with you, or I don't understand it, start again, whatever. And he took that opportunity, which, that was fine. But when I started drawing out the dispensation of the grace of God in what we call the parenthetical period, he never seen it. He'd never seen anywhere where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not to him. Of course, they preached that and all kind of things. And it was just a wonderful night. And after it was over, he didn't get up and run off during the service. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people, I've had people get up and leave during the middle of the service because they don't want to see the truth. But he stayed and we talked continually for about another 20, 25 minutes. I'm hoping he'll be back. So, that's one thing. Secondly, I'm expecting a girl up here this morning, and I don't see her here. She gave me this card last night, and she works here. Her name is Melissa. If you ever come in the evening, she's on the front desk. She's a very, very nice person. And I told her Dave was going to be preaching this morning. She said, I'd like to be in that first service, too. because she doesn't go around bragging about this. This is your card, by the way. And we talked in the length. Here's what her card says. And she doesn't give it to you so you can see that it's her. And she's teaching her children this, and she showed me how she did it, some photos. They'll take a dollar bill. She'll give it to her 11-year-old son, and they'll put a dollar bill and attach it to something that maybe somebody that needs that dollar, or $5, whichever, that they may need. So she asked her son, where do you think that we are to put this $5 bill? He said, oh, in the video games. And she said, no, those people can afford to buy the video games. Where else would you put it? And so he took her over to where the Infamil is or whatever, baby food and stuff like that. And they took it, threw out the $5 bill to the back of the can. And when a woman picks it up, or guy, you're going to see an extra dollar or $5 attached to that can. Mm-hmm. And what it's all about is paying it forward. Have you ever heard of that? Mm-hmm. That's a real case. You know that. And the boy was killed. Honored at the White House. But he came up with this idea, and I don't know how old he was. He's very young. But she's had these cards printed up, and she'll do this just pure anonymity. Anonymous. She don't want any glory, as Dave talks about. And I'm sure we've all done it, but maybe we don't do it enough. Maybe we don't do it enough. It says, thank you for paying it forward. It's more than just a message. It's a way of life. So simple, isn't it? It is so basic and so simple, but who does it? You know, just help somebody. Just out because you love the Lord. He saved you. But you're not obligated to help anybody.
You walk by somebody playing guitar in the street, throw some money in their little pocket.
Right. Here's your card. But I think it's a great idea. All she has taught her son was, hey, when you help somebody, and if they find out it's you, you tell them to help somebody else. That's all that's required, if there's a requirement. But I can imagine, if I didn't have an income, if I was really strapped and had a baby, and I reached over and I got that dollar, I'd be tickled to death. Anyway, that's what that was. One more thing that I just found. I hadn't planned this, but I'm going to read it. It's not the top 10 list, but there's 10 things here. And, today was talking about people not coming to church anymore. They just fed up with religion. But what if they're not fed up with religion in a way, but they've got excuses for not coming to church? That's what this is. I don't know where I got it, but I found it in my Bible then. This is from the pastor's desk. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. Have you ever heard this? Mm-hmm. If you do, number one, you will go regardless of the weather. You can't stay home on account of bad weather. You will go whether anyone speaks to you or not. You ever heard that? Well, I went to church, and that church, nobody will even talk to me. You will go regardless of your physical condition. I hurt. I really hurt today. I got these aches and pains. My knees are killing me. I just think I'm going to stay. Anything Satan can use to hinder you from going and having fellowship with fellow believers. I'm talking about saved people now. Fellow believers, he's going to do. You know, you got to bed at 4 o'clock a.m. and it's time to get up at 8. Oh, I just didn't get enough rest, didn't get enough sleep. I give out. Well, go to church. And regardless, the number four, regardless of how poor the singing is. Now, we need to incorporate some of that. I'm in the process of working that out with me and a couple of other people and play a song or two. But I'm going to be honest with you. I know what the Scripture says. You honor the Lord. You glorify the Lord with songs. And it's usually a psaltery, a stringed instrument, or harps. Something of that nature. But I am, contrary to what other people and preachers are, I'm a gospel preacher. That's it. You know, I'm not saying I'm not going to go out and teach you something about Revelation. I don't mind doing that. But my priority is not to build a class based upon Revelation. And if you want to
advertise that you're preaching about Revelation, you'll fill this room up where you can't even get them in here. People are just so excited about Revelation. And you know, in this dispensation, there's not a soul of you, unless you're lost, that's going to be in it. You're going to be, what? Caught up in the air with your new body to meet the Lord and forever be with Him at the judgment seat of Christ and forever. Number five, regardless of what the minister has to say, it will do you no good. Yeah, well, I don't like that minister. I just can't go. I'll find you another place. You know, find us a place that you feel comfortable going in. Now, when I say that, it's going to rightly divide the word of truth. And as far as I know, we're the only people in the panhandle of Florida, and I don't know how far east, and up to up, and that's the only one there that preaches right in the vision. Nolan comes to, where did he come to, Robert? West Pensacola, once or twice a month.
You better be careful.
Well, that's in Alabama.
Yeah.
Well, that one church over there is, what's his name?
Percy Peters.
No, Percy's in Mobile.
Yeah. Dan's one pastor there.
What's his last name?
I don't remember.
Brother Robert said someone's in Gulf Breeze. Is that right?
Yeah, Nolan goes to Gulf Breeze.
Nolan goes to Gulf Breeze to Dove Hampton's house. His son's house.
In his son's house in Gulf Breeze, right?
Yeah, in Gulf Breeze. But that's what I'm saying. He's not there every week. He comes in, what, once every two weeks. Yeah. So, now, one of the reasons you don't want to go to church is there will be relatives and friends there, but you will not worship with them. Hypocrites won't make any difference. You will go regardless of how badly you are needed on the job or at home. I'm needed at home today. Tim Betts, and he works every Sunday. A lot of people do. People will know then what you meant when you told the preacher, I will be at church as soon as I get straightened out. Well, that's like, I've actually heard people say this. I'm not going to church until I can just give up all these things that's hindering me. You ever heard that? I've got to quit this and I've got to quit that. And so what that does, that leads us into what we were talking about last week. Up to 12:30 this morning, I was going to continue with the last service on the sendings that Richard was saying, hey, help me out with this. But at 12:30, the Holy Spirit changed my mind. And so I'm going to continue in with what I had last week in one of the services. I think it was the last one. And I'm going to just bring you up to speed to where we're at. And so the first part is just a little bit of catching us up. It says, do you think that Paul would want us to believe that we, talking about walking after the flesh, that we can produce righteousness in our flesh when the nation of Israel couldn't even do it, the God's chosen people? You cannot. If we're talking about sanctification, you cannot self-sanctify yourself to the point that you can earn any form of righteousness through God Almighty. It's impossible. You just can't do it. Paul, the greatest apostle who ever walked the face of the earth in this dispensation, and that's for Peter was a great apostle. Those 12 were, but not for us. But the greatest apostle for this dispensation that ever walked the face of the earth knew that he couldn't do it in the flesh. And you know, we talked about last week that even when the Lord himself struck him down with a bright light and saved that blasphemer, who couldn't be saved any other way, and he saved Paul, he didn't even have the righteousness of his own to add to the Lord's righteousness. It just doesn't work that way. And plus, if you remember correctly, I said the man had been in ministry at that time for at least 30 years. Wouldn't you think he was righteous? There's a lot of self-righteous people out here. They need to be saved. They really do. Because I believe the moment you trust the gospel of your salvation, I absolutely believe you are made righteous by God Almighty. And we'll get to that. But there's no way you can help him. No way that you can help him. I've been looking and studying like a madman on some things, and I've come across some things that I told Carol the other night. I said, it was about 1 o'clock. I said, I got to teach this. I never saw this. And then I come across and I said, oh, I never saw it. You know, it's fun when you have studied the scriptures, and I haven't studied it as long as all of y'all guys, probably some of you. I really haven't studied it except since 1984, diligently. Prior to that, I just knew I was lost, doomed, and down, headed to hell. Now, I want to inject something about last night talking to this young lady downstairs. I said, are you saved? She said, I sure am. I said, how do you know? She said, I know. I just know. She said, I trusted God. Well, let me ask you something. Do the Jews, honestly, do the Jews, Judaism, do they trust God? Yes, they do. Are they doomed and damned and headed to hell? Yes, they are. You can trust God, and that's the point about myself. I, ever since I can remember, a little tight, 4 years old, I have never, ever doubted that Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. Somebody told me that. I've always known there was a God. Always. Now, where I got it, I don't know. But I've always known there was a God. Never doubted it. Evolution. I've never even entertained an idea of that. Because inertly, I know. I can look up at the stars and tell there's a creator. Those things like that. But when she told me that, I said, and I told her the gospel. Well, that too. So, you really got, when you asked, you really got to pin people down. They earnestly believe that since they've trusted God. Well, I said, what do you trust about God? Well, I just trust God in everything. Well, there's a gospel that you've got to trust. And something takes place the moment that you do trust it. And it's called what? Sanctification. There's a lot of things, but one is what we're talking about today is sanctification. What did Paul say about himself? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what?
This body of death.
This body of death. After 30 years of the ministry, he's still saying, O wretched man that I am. He couldn't muster up any righteousness of his own to make it better. No, he couldn't do.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
You know, I couldn't help but, you know, when you said that last week, it made me think when we were in John chapter 3, that was his flesh is flesh. When I was in Bible college, they said, there's nothing really wrong with the flesh. It's what's contained in the flesh. And so I've thought that way for a long time. But in John chapter 3:3, it says, that which is flesh, period. That which is spirit. I'm sorry, but flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And you cannot perfect it in any kind of shape, way, or form. Sanctification, no matter what you try to do to it, it just doesn't work. And I looked up the word flesh there. It's the same thing as it is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live the life. I now live in the flesh with that evil sin nature. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Flesh is flesh. You can't do anything.
You cannot perfect it. The flesh that you have will be translated. Now, you brought up a unique thing. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But flesh and bone can. Now, in Luke 24, around verse 38, 39, 40, right in here, Jesus Christ was raised with his new body. And it had flesh and bone. The blood is what's tainted, though. The blood is tainted. And you're not going to get out of this world alive. That is just a fact. Now, you may ask, since you've made that statement, you might want to ask the question, is the flesh that we have now, is it the same flesh that Jesus Christ was raised with?
No,
it isn't. I mean, that's my... I'm talking about... Take the blood out of it now, because he wasn't raised with blood. But the flesh itself. Because you cannot make flesh righteous. But that's the righteousness of God that raised him up. Renewed the Holy Ghost. the regeneration. He was born again, the first fruit and the only one. Now, what did Paul say about his flesh? Nothing but dung. That's a clean word to say it. Clean word. Nothing. It's just no good. He said nothing, not nothing that I can perform would give me a reason to believe and to cause me to have a more righteous standing before God Almighty. Not absolutely one thing. Give up your drinking. Give up your smoking. Give up your adultery. Give up everything. And you cannot be more righteous than what God Almighty has made you righteous. It won't work. And I have a problem with people who believe that they can make themselves, call self-righteousness. They may, honestly, have a good intent. They are just ignorant of the Scriptures. Nobody has ever shown them. Now, I do believe that you have to humble yourself and abase yourself, make yourself low to be saved. That way you know that you haven't done anything. It's the Master, it's God Almighty that did everything for you. So once you abase yourself, humble yourself as Christ did, then what makes you think you can have some self-righteousness and work yourself and clean up the act? You just can't do it. Joe last week said the human being, he agreed with this, the human being itself, the human being, when he's trying to earn the righteousness that belongs to God, how much can he earn? None. Not one. But you know, that goes back into helping God again. What do people want to do? They've been taught over and over. They want to help God by walking the aisle. They want to help him by doing a good work for Robert over here. He's a missionary. He's doing a good work. And he is really doing a good work for the Lord. But it's not for righteousness' sake when he goes down there and teaches all those Spanish-speaking people. It's not for righteousness' sake when Richard is over there at that school witnessing those people, trying to get them saved. In other words, some of them may be saved. But it's not that. They're always going to be a babe in Christ. Just like Dave said earlier. Yeah, there's people out here that do not understand rightly dividing the word of truth. And you don't have to be saved into the body. But you're always going to be a babe in Christ. That's it. You're never going to grow spiritually, hardly above and beyond that. How can you? This one thing, Paul says this, Peter says this, there's confusion. You can't. It's just like a marriage. If you're married or if you've got a boyfriend and a girlfriend, if you can't agree on something, there's confusion in that relationship and you're never going to grow. You're just not going to grow whatsoever. Now, you can set yourselves apart all you want to, behaviorally speaking, and you should. Okay? You should set yourself apart from all the in Galatians. You remember over in Galatians chapter 1, what was Paul telling them? They had already been saved. He preached the gospel of Christ to them. And then those certain people came back from Judea, was telling them, you got to do this, this, and this. And they wanted to do it. Why? To make themselves more righteous. It's called, listen, you've heard of progressive revelation. It's called progressive sanctification is what it is. I'm going to gradually get a little bit better. I'm progressing. It's right. Vanity. Ego. I can help the Lord accomplish this work in me. But it's going to make me look better. It's going to help me be better at the judgment seat of Christ. When I get up there with Joe and all y'all guys, I'm going to stand out a little bit. I'm the man. It ain't going to help you one iota. First off, you need to get saved, because I believe if you think that way, you probably are lost. Now, that may be a bold statement, but I believe that. Now, Paul wasn't up there saying, hey, you're making yourselves, Galatians, you're more holy, man, by any fleshly effort that they accomplished. He never used. Now, I'm going to tell you this, too. I mentioned it last week. Paul never, ever, ever uses the word fruit in connection with any kind of fleshly efforts. You don't produce fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in you. If so be it, he dwells in you. But he never mentions it, fruit, as part of the believer's activity. Never, ever. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what it's called. It's the fruit from which the Holy Spirit is the source. Not an individual whatsoever. How about going to 1 Corinthians, would you? You can't become more saved than a believer. I've heard people say, give me more faith. You've got the measure of faith the Lord wanted you to have. We all got a different measure. But we've got the amount of faith the Lord of God Almighty wanted us to have to be saved. Dave's no more saved than I am. We're both saved into the body based upon his testimony. I don't care what he's done or what I've done. If we're saved, we're equal in the sight of God as far as salvation goes. Now, our works may be a different story at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of mine may burn up when they're tried by fire. That, what, wood, hay, and stubble may just go to the pot. But I see good works as furthering the gospel. Teaching the gospel. Teaching people how to be saved. That's what it's about. It's not showing how much you know about the Bible. It's teaching somebody the simplicity of the cross. And you've got preachers all over this entire world that's out there and trying to impress you with their knowledge they got out of a seminary or knowledge that they got out of the Bible here that they made out of their own interpretation. Does it take a lot for the cross work of Christ to be explained? Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead on the third day for your justification to clear you of sin? That's it! And somebody might say, well, if you preach that, why do you want to be back next Sunday? You've already told them that. It's called fellowship and communion. And somebody may be lost in here. And if they're lost, they're going to hell. I don't want anybody going to hell. That's the whole key. And it's not me that counts in this. I know Richard works diligently with people. Sometimes too much. Give them two admonitions and then move on. We're all guilty of staying there for years trying to get our family saved. I know how that works. Or friends that you love. But he said, give two admonitions to Titus and move on because that person's a heretic. And if you move on, if you follow the Scripture and you move on and you teach somebody else the gospel, somebody, it's a game of numbers. And I'm going to tell you, as a recruiter, back in years ago, it's a game of numbers. I had so many people to put in every year. Jim probably has to have so many furniture sales per month. I don't know. But that's just the way sales is, and that's what I was. I'm not selling anything. I'm informing you, and that's how I approach my job as a recruiter. I'm informing them for their benefit. I help more people get into the reserve to get a skill. But I couldn't sell everybody. I can't convince, and it's not my job. Listen, it's not my job to convince anyone in here to trust the Lord. Whose job is it? The Holy Spirit's job. My job is to tell you about it. Too many preachers want to brag about how many they got on their hip or on their Bible. It's like a gunslinger. We it's like before we started up here. So many people were baptized. So many people trusted the Lord. I don't care if they were 6, 7, 8 years old. 20 people were saved last night. What? They don't even know what salvation is. They don't know they need a Savior. Come on, preach to them. Encourage them. Answer their questions. But truly, do they know they're just a vile sinner in need of a Savior? I doubt it. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You know, Sosthenes was a chief ruler of the synagogue. There's a time in here, we're not going to cover it now, that he was beaten. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, I'm sure everybody knows this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You know what Corinth is in? It's in Greece. You ever think about that? That's Europe. Greece is in Europe. And that's where Corinth is. There was a little, it's kind of like a county. It's called Corinthia. But to them that are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the only place you can be sanctified, as far as God has for us in this dispensation, called to be saints. With all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Out of that scripture that I just read, who does the sanctification? In Christ. The Holy Spirit did the sanctification. Has nothing to do now with an individual's promise. You can't promise the Lord anything to get it. You can't perform anything to get it. You can't produce anything that's going to set you apart from the old lost sinner that you are. Give up all your vials. Give up, because you're in enmity against God. You were born that way. You didn't have nothing to do with it, but you were born that way. Now, I want you to go to with the next verse, which is 1 Corinthians 1:3. Paul writes this, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, there's a verb tense in here. I don't know if you do, if you go into that, but you need to look at it. It expresses an action, this verb tense does. That verb tense is this, "to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, what that does, it means there was an action that took place in time past. And it has a continuing action. In other words, He didn't just save you and sanctify you. You're still sanctified right now. It didn't just happen and He let go of it where you had to start working for it. It's a done deal. It's a continuous action. That's what it is. Now, these Corinthians, we just read, they're set apart. How were they set apart? They believed Paul's gospel. Now you're going to have, I don't believe this any other way. If you can show me, then I'll believe it out of the Scripture. You are going to have to trust the gospel of your salvation to be saved. I do not believe the Lord, and when you're out here right now, if somebody says, "Lord, save me," and you leave and you're telling me you're in the body, what's He going to save you from? Don't you need to know? Don't you know that you are a sinner? Lord, save me. And what have you believed? What have you believed? You have to believe a gospel, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15:1 is about. That gospel that Paul received, if you trust that, believe that, and you know the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection that He's talking about for forgiveness of sins. If you've trusted that, you have not believed in vain. And you can believe something in vain. You know, I've always been a believer, like I said a moment ago. But I've never trusted Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior until April of 1986. And you know, it's something that's so great. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Is there so much that's wonderful you just want to jump up and down and pick one and here and here? But it's just like Jim back here, September 11, 2012, got saved. We'll use Brother Moore. July the 22nd, 1955, he trusted the Lord and last stayed in Mobile, Alabama. Do you know Jim Sims got saved in 2012? He's got the same spiritual blessings in heavenly places as Brother Moore had in 1955. You don't accumulate them. It's there. You got them all. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ain't that great?
With the peace of God.
Ooh! You know, I tell you, that really is exciting to know that since I was late in life myself trusting the Lord, that I still got them all if I trusted Him when I was 10 or 12 or 14. I got them. I made it to the body of Christ. And that's a big deal when I say I made it. Everybody who gets saved or trusts the Lord and the Lord saves you at that point in time, you've made it. Now, what are you going to do with it? That's the thing. You know, I wasted a lot of years after I was saved, I still study like a madman, and I'd witness to somebody, and I'd take some tapes and so forth, but I wasted a lot of years. I'm going to tell you, time's growing near. Time's growing near because this is the end times. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place, but I'm telling you, you're getting older day by day. Now put yourself right here. This happened. I went back in the military in 1990. I was 42 years old, about the time most people get out. And all of a sudden, I'm 65. I mean, it's just like that. It just seems like yesterday. Carol and I talk about it all the time. Do you know, and this will give you a perspective, the people that start to college this year, you know when they were born? 1994. Think about that. They started as freshmen in college today, this year. 1994. I was 42 in 1990. All of a sudden, I'm 65. So I'm telling you, if you're going to do something, don't procrastinate. If you want to work for the Lord, just get it on. Tell yourself that. Make room for that in your life. Because I'm telling you, there is nothing more important in this life than to show someone the gospel. That's true. That's a fact. Yes?
I was saying, you know, there's a verse here, redeeming the time of the days are evil. In order to do something for the Lord, it's going to cost you. Because we're just so busy. We're doing this, that, and the other. And, you know, I know myself, I have to push some work aside. We were just talking about, hey, we need to knock some doors. How am I going to do that? It takes time to do that. And you have to actually schedule some time to, you know.
You're absolutely right. It does take time. And I'm the worst person in the world. I'm just so busy myself. Ask Carol. I'm so busy, I can't get anything done. That's really true. You ever been that busy? I can't get anything done. I'm thinking, God, I've got all this to do. Now, what am I going to do first? Well, I ain't got time enough to do that. Let me think of something else. Well, I ain't got time to... And before it's gone, the day's gone. I didn't get zero accomplished. Honestly, that's the way it is.
And you know what the Lord calls it? The days are evil. In other words, redeeming the time for the days are evil. All this stuff, our activity is evil. If you compare it like what you're saying to the gospel, because it's hindering the gospel.
Oh, it is. Now, let's talk about the Corinthians again. They were what? Saints? Those carnal, fleshly Corinthians were saints, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. They were going to continue. This is what's so good about that action verb there. They're going to continue to be set apart. Even though they're carnal, they're fleshly minded. Because how many sins did Dave save? The Lord sees when he looks down on a saved person. None. All that carnality, God doesn't see. Oh, ain't that the truth? Oh, yes. Praise the Lord that he doesn't see that. What does that mean? Fleshly minded, carnality, carnal. Fleshly minded. We're fleshly minded. We're human beings. Fleshly oriented in our behavior. Yes, we do. Yes, we are. Now, their sanctification. I'm talking about the Corinthians, and now I'm going to talk about you and myself. Our and their sanctification. It's just, it happened just like the justification that the Lord sent down the moment that he justified us. It was whose? It was God's transaction that made it happen, not ours.
Verse 8, 9. And read
those two. Yeah, go ahead and read that.
Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. I knew you were called out for fellowship.
Oh, God. Now, since he read those, we're going to verse 9. I'm going to read this a little different than you've ever had it read to you. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's a bold statement. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm going to tell you, you fit in one of them categories. Then, what did it say? If you're guilty of one of these things that we just read in the Scripture, you saw it black and white, you ain't making it to heaven. That's what it says. And that's where this religion teaches. They never go any further. They use that to keep you under their thumb, keep you coming back and tithing, keep you doing everything, rededicate your life, walking down the aisle for Jesus and everything else. That pastor can get you jump hoops and do anything else because you need him, because he's in charge of this. He's going to teach you the righteous way to live. I just hate it when people ask me, teach us how to live. Goodness gracious, that's a Baptist thing. Teach us how to live. You ever heard that, Lori? Is it a Baptist thing? Teach us how to live. Well, you can't do those things and make heaven. Most people in religion will say, you know, I'm just not guilty of those vile behaviors lately. Don't lie to me. You lie to yourself.
Or pray about it every time they come for forgiveness.
Oh, yeah, but see, once they do this, if it's, sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't do it, but just once in a while, I'll ask for forgiveness. The Lord is true and faithful. He'll forgive me. You heard that? I'll ask for forgiveness. Now, why would they ask for forgiveness? Because all sin and sins were placed upon Jesus Christ here in AD 33. They haven't trusted the gospel that Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected. The big thing is for their justification. They sure have not. If they're asking for forgiveness, now, I can see somebody, well, I can't, but I'm going to give you, I can kind of see if somebody has trusted this, they have not fully understood what the cross is all about. If they say, I've got to ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, they're confused. They really, and you get into a fine point here. Well, could they be saved? No.
They've got to repent too.
Because if they believe that they've got to ask for forgiveness, they never ever trusted the cross and the cross work ever. They may have gotten close, but they did, that close ain't nothing, you know, away.
You're bypassing the cross. And to ask for forgiveness is to ask Jesus to die all over again. Because he already did it to forgive them.
That's right.
That's right. It's the basis of the Catholic Church.
Yeah. The cult. Now, go to Matthew 5, would you? We're going to come back right there, so hold on to that place. Yes,
I was going
to
say, I got draw out of a nursing home over that issue. But we're all saved here because we've asked for forgiveness.
That's a great story.
You need to write a book, Richard, on how many times you and where and what it was about when you got thrown out. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not criticizing. I really ain't. You got to have convictions. He's got convictions. So, hey, I wholly applaud it. Now, in Matthew chapter, if you think that you can beat this about what we just read there in 9 and 10, then look at Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What? Who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Go to James 2. You know this. But let's go there. James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, even the people who preach this as the truth of repent for your sins, walk thou, rededicate your life, why don't they read James 2:10? You're guilty of every one of them, not just that one that you committed. Let me look in here real quick.
Tell you what, if you watch the Super Bowl today, you bust it in your car, I'm sure, with the commercials.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
You're talking.
How about going to Romans chapter 3, verse 19?
I was just chuckling to myself. I thought, okay, looks like every male from 13 and above is a
daughter.
It's the world. But look, just remember, you are carnal. You're fleshly minded, exactly like those Corinthians. You're not any different. Now, verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We know we're not under the law, never have been. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But look you here. But now. Gosh, that's a good statement. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. You can look around and see your neighbor in here and know that person's a sinner. He's no different. She's no different from you. But justified, clear of sin, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Because we know in verse 25, He is our propitiation. Now, the satisfaction and the atonement for our sins. That's what it is. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Follow me on this, on the reading of it. I'm going to wait till you all get back there. And such were some of you. But after you were saved, you became progressively more holy, such that you never sinned again. Did it say this?
No.
Did it say this? But after you were saved, you sinned less and less until sin finally disappeared altogether from your life. Did that happen? Now, such were some of you, but after you were saved, your sin nature was removed. And you never had the propensity or the want to sin again.
That's my story.
Did it say all those things? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Paul didn't say of any of those things. They held the self-sanctification in mind in Corinthians, thinking they could do some good. Paul's not talking about self-sanctification in 1 Corinthians that we've been brought over. He's talking about the same sanctification that you can find. We're not going there, but it's if you want to go later, in Romans chapter 6. That's the kind of sanctification he's talking about. What kind of sanctification is that? It's a judicial transaction that took place in the mind of God before the foundation of the earth. A judicial, that's a legal term, it's a judicial transaction. And when did it happen? It happened in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. But the instant now that you trusted, this is you, you look back to the cross, you were sanctified at that moment. Wow. I'm sanctified. What about you? Oh my goodness, that's great. Now, let's look and see what the Scripture says in verse 11. And such were some of you, based upon 9 and 10, those verses in 1 Corinthians 6. But you are washed. You're washed in what? The blood of the Lamb. But you are sanctified. Who are you sanctified by? God. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, clear of all sin, by the cross work that was done at Calvary, and by the Spirit of our God. Wow. God set everyone that's saved in here apart. Apart.
and he calls you righteous. My righteous servant. That's what it is. It's not based on what you can abstain from, what you promised God you were going to give up. He's not going to take your righteousness away, but you're not going to earn any additional righteousness by giving up all those vile things.
Is that the same as being an ambassador to God?
Well, it is what the same? An ambassador...
Righteous... You said righteous servant?
Righteous servant. Well, they're one and the same, but it's different.
Okay, I'm just... Yeah, okay.
You know, an ambassador is someone who takes this gospel and this message, the mysteries, and goes into the world and teaches people.
Continues.
Shares the gospel.
Okay.
That is a righteous servant now. That is one and the same. But you don't... If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador for Christ. So you can say, yes, that's one and the same. You can't be an ambassador without being a righteous servant. Yes?
There's no greater motivation than to be given everything. To give it back.
Give it back.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Pay for it.
Yeah.
As far as the ambassador, in other words, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's in heaven.
Right.
And but yet, we're an ambassador in the sense that we're sent in this flesh on the earth.
Yes.
And so, an ambassador in that regard.
Okay.
We have the power to represent.
That's it.
Has the power to represent what we know.
But, and you, to represent, you've got to be a righteous servant.
Right.
Absolutely. Now, when you're placed into the body of Christ, and when the moment that you have trusted the gospel here, He alters you. God does. He alters your identity by removing you. Remember I said it's judicial? By being in judicial identification with God. He identified you as one of His adopted children. Right then. Didn't beat around the bush with it. It's not something you've got to work for. It's instant and it happens. Now, who does He identify you with? Remember, when you were born, you were identified with Adam as an enmity of God. Enemy! Adam number one, that's who you were identified with. Now, when you've been judicially identified, you've been identified with Adam number two. Well, who's Adam number two? That's Jesus Christ. Oh, man, it gives me chills. He places you into the body of Christ. It's the faith that we have in the faith of Christ that saves. Goodness gracious alive. Now, you've been made part of His body. Is that what the Scripture says? Absolutely. Part of His flesh and part of His bone. If you don't believe it, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at that. Verse 30. We'll just read it because I want you to see it. For we, that's people who have trusted the gospel of our salvation, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. I mean, I didn't make it up. Verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, ungodly, enemies of the cross, enemy of God, who knew no sin. That's Jesus Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of who? His righteousness.
What's the verse that God in Christ He did in the world?
Yeah, absolutely. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:3, I'm just going to read it for you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was one thing to be carnal in Corinth. It was another thing to be carnal in Christ. You cannot be carnal in Christ. Not in Christ, not in the body. But you can be carnal here. Downtown. But you can't be carnal in the body. Now, I'll tell you this. You know, if there's anyone in here lost, there's really no reason to be lost. Christ did everything that's necessary. He provided a ransoming substitute for each and every individual. I trusted in what the Father did for me by sending Christ into the world and to die for me for my atonement in April of 1986. Most everybody in here, you don't have to identify the month. Because I will tell you, when you trust Christ, something happens to you. There's a change. I didn't say a change that you're going to go out and start giving up things. That has happened to people. I know Brother Moore. When he got saved, he told me, he loved Tank Wiggins. He took those 78 RPM records that's worth a fortune now and busted them. He had a whole collection. And he didn't know anything. He didn't know about right division. He just knew this, and that's all that counts. But as he started studying and learning, he really said, I wish I'd have never busted those records. Yeah. He knew it had nothing to do with him. This is more carnal, as the Corinthians. It's a fleshly thing. You cannot be carnal in Christ, as we've just said. But the Lord made a provision for every person. It's a free gift. You don't have to earn it, work for it of any form or fashion. It's just a free gift. Why not, if you're lost in here today, trust this. Don't just believe it, because I'm going to tell you, believing it will send you to hell. If you trust this for a personal salvation, it's between you and the Lord. It ain't got anything to do with me. Ain't got anything to do with any member in here. But I'm telling you, the moment that you trust what the Lord did for you by providing you a ransoming substitute, you can thank God, I'm not going to hell any longer. That's how I felt. A weight had been lifted off of me because I was under tremendous pressure going to hell. I just knew that's where I was going. I wasn't worried, as Dave said earlier, though. I wasn't worried about he was going to strike me dead, not here on earth. I wasn't worried about I'm going to get sick because I've done something wrong. I'm not worried about any of those things. He's going to take my job away, make my wife leave, or whatever. I'm worried about going to hell. And that's something I would wish on my worst absolute enemy. I just know how, in my mind, how bad that is. It's the eternal damnation. It's not just for a little bit, guys. You think you've got pains and aches on this earth, like right now my left front thigh is burning like crazy. Well, it is, but I didn't tell you that for sympathy. I'm just telling you, that's nothing. I've seen people come out of war and they caught on fire. Their whole face is a scar. That ain't nothing. The pain and the agony that they suffered, and the pain and agony and the persecutions you're going to suffer by being an ambassador for Christ, and you will, from family and friends, they'll a lot of times totally disown you. But I'm telling you, give it an opportunity. If you don't want to do it in here, do it in prayer. Now, the Lord does not hear the prayers of a sinner. Unsaved person is what I'm talking about. He will hear the one when you say, Lord, I can't do it. I trust this right here. And if I can't be saved by trusting what your Son done for me on Calvary, I'll just go to hell. Because this is the only way. He'll hear that one, and He'll save you without you doing anything. Going anywhere, walking the aisle, jumping up and down, speaking in tongues, all of that. No. He'll just save you. And you will have that day when somebody says, are you saved? Absolutely, I got saved in February the 3rd or 2nd, whatever day this is. 3rd, I think, isn't it? Of 2013. You'll know, because it's the most important date you will ever have. It's more important than knowing your wife's birthday, your marriage date, your anniversary date. It's more important than that right there. Even though that's important, if you don't believe it, ask the wife. She'll tell you that's important. Don't forget it.
That and Valentine's Day, don't forget that.
Oh no, but it's important. It's definitely important. So if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, please do so today. Not for me, but for your sake. That's all I have for you. Hopefully you got one thing out of it.
It's a good thing we don't have to walk the aisle in here, because there ain't no aisle to walk.
Good point.
Jim, come back, man. Hey, I watched them before, Robert. People would line up. And you go by and you shake everybody's hand.
We're going to go work every day.
They'll start coverage all that.
Right, yeah, but the game starts at 5:30.
Yeah, I don't know, waiting all that talk.
Who cares?
What you got?
Oh, he does.